Well, good evening, everybody. Before I start tonight, there's a young lady that asked if she could testify. If you could come forward for me, please. Is there anybody else that would like to share a testimony tonight? Anybody? All right. Then we hand over to you.
Thank you. I've been coming here. This is our third week now. And my life has changed so much. Amen, yes. Last week, Sunday, I got the anointing, and I didn't know because I never felt it before, and my hands were on fire the whole Sunday. I went to bed, and it went away, and I drove to a place. I've been looking for a job now for at least a year. My company's not doing so well. I'm a single mom, and I have to think about my kids, and it was worrying me, and so I've come for prayer, and I've got the anointing, and on Monday afternoon, I phoned Paula because my right hand just kept burning. It was burning and burning, and I was like, was it a reaction to the ointment? What was it? But I felt this burning. So I phoned Paula, and I said, I don't know, this is so amazing. Like, my hand keeps burning. She says, that's the anointing, because it doesn't only happen just on that night. It can happen for days. So on the Wednesday, I got a call from the company. They wanted to see me. So I rushed off lunchtime, and then I got my second appointment on the Thursday, and they told me I have the job. I resigned, and I'm so happy. And I'm full of gooses. And Paula sends me prayers every single morning, and I'm grateful. She encourages me, and I'm so grateful to God. Really happy.
Amen. Who wasn't here last week? Can I see? You missed out, didn't you? Amen. All right. I'm going to just recap a bit. Last week, I was going to preach on something completely different. And then as I stood here, probably the Holy Spirit just touched my heart in a certain area. And we ended up speaking about God's heart to prosper us. Who of you believe that it's God's heart to prosper us? All right, raise your hands if you're a father or a mother. Okay, now listen carefully. Listen carefully. If you are a father or a mother, remember you can't be both. If you think you both, come for prayer, I'll sort it out. God will help you. Do you want the best for your children?
Yes.
Is there anybody here that's sitting here that thinks of their children and you think, oh, I want them to suffer, I want them to battle, I want them to just... No, you want the best for your children, don't you? Now, the Bible says our Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to those that follow Him. So I want to say something to you. Last week we spoke about poverty. We spoke about the curse of poverty. We had probably 100 people that we prayed for. And when we prayed, it was like a mass deliverance. I would say 80% of those people started manifesting all at the same time. Who of you felt your hands go funny, strange, like she hot, or your fingers went stiff, or your hands just started feeling very heavy? Well, look around you. You'll see that's a lot of the people. And when we prayed about this, there were so many people that manifested. And this week I was sitting and I was thinking about what happened. And the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord said to me that He doesn't want me to just leave it in one session. There's more work to be done. I want you to listen to me carefully. I don't care how you see things. This is the truth. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot raise your hands and tell me today that you have not sinned. If you tell me I'm not a sinner, I can to a certain extent accept that, because under the blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven. But that doesn't mean that you don't mess up. Do you understand that? And sometimes when we mess up, it brings us into a place of bondage. It brings us to a place where we give the devil place. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, give the devil no place. Do you know that? Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 25. Give the devil no place. Now, why would God warn us not to give the devil place if it was impossible for the devil to get place in our lives? You must understand something. It is possible for the enemy to get place in our lives. That happens because of things we do, not because of things God does. When we overstep boundaries, when we do things we're not supposed to do, when we mess with things that are not for us, and we rebel against God, there will always be consequences. Last year we looked at Israel when they were spending time in the desert, and we saw that there were times when the wrath of God came upon people and the earth opened up and swallowed them. Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. They got instant leprosy. You must understand something. God does not tolerate rebellion. God does not tolerate willful sin. There will always be consequences. Probably you're not going to get a lightning bolt hit you from heaven, or the earth is not going to open up and swallow you, but often what happens is we come under a curse. And we don't realize that we are under that curse, because you see, the way these things work, the devil is not stupid. You know, in the Old Testament, where the Bible gives us some insight into who Lucifer was, the Bible says he was perfect in wisdom and in beauty. Now I want to challenge you. Who of you thinks that you are perfect in wisdom? Not one of you. I normally say, yeah, the teenagers, you all know everything, but not one of us here is perfect in wisdom. So when the enemy starts working in your life, he's got enough wisdom to do it in a way that you're not going to realize what's going on. Sometimes you mess up today, and for the next year or two, things seem to still go well. And you think, oh, okay, fine, you know, nothing happened. And then slowly but surely, little by little, this thing begins to pull you in. The pit begins to suck you under. And you know what? By the time you realize that you're in this pit of despair and the pit of poverty or whatever you want to call it, you don't make the association between what you did and where you are now. And you know what? Then people start blaming God. You know what? This is God. God has brought me to this place. Why is God allowing this? It's got nothing to do with God. The Bible says, give the devil no place. And if we give the devil place, it causes problems in our life. Now, some of us have given the devil a lot of place. I don't know your life, and I'm not judging you, but I know people. And sometimes, especially when we did not know God, not one of you was born a Christian. We become a child of God when we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and put our faith in Him for the redemption from sin through His blood. That's when you become a child of God. But before you become a child of God, you probably know nothing about God. You don't know that certain things are going to cause problems. So here's my question, just for argument's sake. Let's say you were 30 years old when for the first time you really clicked the gospel of Christ and you made a commitment and you gave your life to God. How many times did you mess up in those 30 years? A lot. Okay, so now, because you are saved, is all of that gone? You see, some people would like to tell you that. But I would like to challenge that because it's not biblical. You know what? It is in the New Testament that we are warned, give the devil no place. God is speaking to you and I as believers, and He's telling us to not give the devil any place. If we could not give the devil place, why do we receive that warning? Why does the Bible tell us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and you must resist him, standing firm in your faith. You know what? The lion is out there, and he doesn't like you, and he doesn't like you, and he doesn't like you, and he doesn't like me. Look at your neighbor and say, he doesn't like you. Well, there we go. The devil doesn't like you. And that's why if you give the devil place, he's going to do everything he can to bring as much destruction in your life as possible. And we need to deal with that stuff. We need to deal with that stuff. I know I have done this before, but we've definitely got new people here that have never seen this. So I'm going to do it again. Actually, I'm going to use this. Who can I use as an example? Oh, you haven't been here when I've done it. I don't think so. Come forward quickly. This is Nancy, but not Drew. All right. Do you agree with me that it's God's heart to bless her? All right. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. So does that sound good to you? That God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to have a bright future. You agree with me? All right. Then in the New Testament, Jesus also made the following statement. He said, my Father will give sunshine to the good and the bad. He gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, now what does that tell you about God? What I showed you just now. If you are a father, whether your child is good or whether your child is ugly, you still want the best for them. God wants to bless everyone. The local prostitute, God wants to bless her. Hello? The local thief, God wants to bless him. That doesn't mean they're going to experience God's blessing because they bring too much rubbish into their own lives. But God still wants to bless them because he gives rain to the good and the bad. He gives sunshine to the righteous and the unrighteous. So here's the thing. Who you are is not going to stop God from wanting the best for you. But sometimes what you do causes a problem with you that you can't experience what God wants to give you. Now, let's say this represents the blessing of God. Can you all see it? This is the blessing of God. The blessing of God is real and it's tangible. When you are blessed of God, people can see it in your life. And that's often when people say, oh, but what makes you so different? Why are you so special? That person is not necessarily special because we are all the same in God's eyes. But they might be doing things more conducive to allowing the blessing to work in their life than what you are doing. Because if you keep giving the devil place, the devil is also called a thief. And he will run away with your blessings. And God doesn't want to bless the thief. God wants to bless you. Okay, so here's the blessing of God. Let's say this, we can call this the blessing, we can call this prosperity, whatever you want to call it, it's something good. God gives good gifts to his children, it's something good. Is it available to her? Yes. Biblically, it must be available to her because whether she's good or bad, God wants to give it. All right? It speaks of God's provision because God is our provider. All right, it's available to her and it will never be far from her reach because God wants her to have it. Right, take the blessing of God. Was it difficult? It's actually quite easy. All right, Eddie, where are you? Okay, then Tony, you must help me. Take one of those little thingies there and put it over her face. There we go. All right. Just make sure that she can't see. Okay. She's still the same person, isn't she? I mean, nothing much has changed, has it? All right. Is the blessing of God still available to her?
Yes.
Of course it's available to her. So now let's ask her to take it. Take it. Now that's my microphone. You can't have that. Okay, open your eye. Can you see the blessing was there? But suddenly there was a problem, and the problem was with her to receiving the blessing. That's how a curse works. A curse does not imply that God will not bless you. A curse implies your inability to receive the blessing and make it your own. Thank you. You may sit down. Now I want to ask you a question. How many Christians sitting in church every Sunday do you believe falls in that category? You don't even want to know. If I was to tell you the figure, you would probably think I'm crazy or mad. But I want to tell you, most Christians sit with that problem. Because most Christians, when you look at their lives, there are many areas. And prosperity for God is not just money. Prosperity can be in your marriage. Prosperity can be in your body. Prosperity can be in your relationships. Prosperity can have to do with your work environment. Prosperity covers every area and every facet of your life. And I think when you sit and you speak to people, even people that have been in church for donkey's years, you will find that there are many areas in their lives where they are definitely not manifesting the blessing of God in those areas. Now, is that right? No, it's not. And we have to do something about it to change that circumstance or to change that situation. If you were here last week and you saw what happened when we prayed for people for the curse of poverty, if it was by my estimation, I believe 80% plus of the people that were here all manifested at the same time under the curse of poverty. What does that mean? That means that somewhere in your life, you opened a door and allowed that thing to attach itself to your finances. Now, remember, the devil is called a thief. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who does the thief want to steal from? Okay, let's put it this way. Yes, you're correct. The thief wants to steal more from children of God than from unbelievers. And I'll tell you why. If the thief steals a lot from an unbeliever, the unbeliever will probably come to church to find out what's wrong in my life. So unbelievers, it doesn't mean the devil doesn't mess with them. Don't get me wrong, because he does. But he's just very clever in the way he messes with them. He does not want to send them to God for answers. So he'll mess with them in a completely different way. But in your case, he doesn't like the fact that you serve God. He doesn't like the fact that you've received salvation and that the power of God is in your life. So he wants to make you negative. He wants to make you despondent. He wants to make you dejected. He wants you to be stressed. He wants you to be aggravated. He wants you to lie awake at night and worry. And all of these things must come into your life. Why? To affect your effectiveness as a child of God. Now I want to ask you this question. How many Christians are really effective? Well, if you see how many churches are closing down, probably not that many. Because it's us that have to be the fishers of men. And we're not doing what God's called us to do. Can I tell you why? Because most of us are too worried, too stressed, too frustrated, too irritable, too angry, etc., etc., etc. So we don't care. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. I want to show you an interesting scripture. Then we're going to talk about that just a little bit, and then we'll get into something else. I'm going to read to you from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 22. Just to give you the background of what's going on in this passage of scripture, the Israelites have come to the place where they are at the verge of entering the promised land. They are going to start taking possession of the promise that God gave them, which God said belongs to them and their descendants. And now God says to them something interesting. God says to them, listen, yeah, there's one problem here. This land that you are going to inherit is not empty. There are people living there. And these people that are living there are evil. Now, there's various places in the book of Deuteronomy and in the books of Leviticus that shows us what these people did. And I'm just going to give you a quick idea of what these people did. They were into ritual human sacrifice. They would take newborn babies and they would put them on the altar to Baal and they would set them on fire. And they would bring that as a burnt offering before the god of Baal and Molech to bless their crops. How many of you know that that's just plain evil? That's evil. They were into witchcraft. They were into astrology. They were into divination. They were into sorcery. In today's language, we would say that a lot of them were involved in Satanism. A lot of them were involved in voodoo. A lot of them were involved in really bad heebie-jeebie stuff. Now, God warns the Israelites, don't mix with these people. Don't mingle with them. Why doesn't God want them to mix and to mingle? We spoke about that 2 weeks ago. In Afrikaans sê ons, meng jou met die semels en die varke vreet jou op. Who you mix with is always going to have an effect on you. Now, you must understand something. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. And he's very jealous of his people. He wants them for himself. These people worship false gods. And there's always going to be the temptation and the allure to start worshiping these people's gods if they mingle together. You know how the devil is. It's when you have an off day that he puts this thing in front of you, this red apple. And he says, oh, you know what? That's not working for you. Rather do this way. Go to this fortune teller. This Sangoma will fix your problem. No, they won't. They'll just give you problems. Now God says to them, this is what they're going to have to do. As they go into the promised land, they're going to have to fight. They have to fight for the promise that God gave them. Now, a lot of people don't think that that's right. I've heard many people say to me, oh, but Rion, that's very unfair. No, that's the way God is. Every promise God has given you is going to bring you to a place of warfare with the enemy. Because the enemy doesn't want you to receive the promise. And if you're not willing to fight, you probably will not manifest the promises of God in your life. The promises of God are available to those. It's available to everybody. But only the ones that are willing to take them and fight for them are going to experience them in their lives. The Bible promises you prosperity. If you're not willing to fight, you will not have it. The Bible promises you health. Sometimes you're going to have to fight for that health. The Bible promises you peace. Sometimes you're going to have to fight to get peace. A good way of looking at it is the Second World War. In the Second World War, Hitler, he had like a complete, I don't even know what went wrong. He got possessed by a whole bunch of demons. Probably the devil himself was with that man. And he tried to take over the world and he tried to destroy and dominate everybody. Now, here's the thing. A lot of nations did not want to go to war. But I want to ask you a question. Did they have a choice? Because if they did not fight, they would be destroyed. Now, this is how it is sometimes with us and the devil. Sometimes you don't want to fight, or you know, I can see Lissy funny. I don't feel like it. It's got nothing to do with what you want. It's got to do with what circumstances dictate in your life. The Bible says, when the enemy comes rushing in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. If you trust in God, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up in you, or rise up in you, and give you the power and the ability to overcome. I want to get to what I want to say. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Now, when the Israelites moved into the promised land, they had God with them. They were indestructible. Yet God said to them, this is the way things work in my kingdom. You fight one day at a time, little by little. When you pray for people to be set free from curses, when you pray for people to be set free from the works of demons and evil spirits and all of that type of stuff, it works exactly the same as what I showed you here. God does not in one day give you victory over everything. He said to the Israelites, I will not hand everything over to you, because if you take the whole country at once, there's not enough of you to settle everywhere, and the wild animals and the other nations on the outer borders are going to move in and take over again. So what God said to them is, you are going to conquer this city, and then you are going to settle there. Then you are going to expand and conquer the next two cities, and you are going to settle there. And only once you've settled and you are walking in victory will I allow you to take the next place and conquer that. And it's exactly the same when it comes to us as believers. You know what? You got a lot of things that you probably allow to come into your life. And if God has to let you fight them all today, you don't have the strength to maintain the victory. That means it's probably going to come little by little. When you pray for people to be delivered or to be set free, it's like peeling an onion. An onion has many different layers. It can have 10, it can have 15, it can have 20, depending on how big the onion is. But it's got many different layers. And the thing is, do you remember when we were younger, you used to get a knicker ball? Any of you ever had black teeth? I'll never forget that. We always used to sit on the bus when I was on my way home and we would eat the knicker balls. And then when somebody tells a joke and everybody starts laughing, you just see all these black teeth. For some strange reason, the black would sit on your teeth, but none of the other colors. And then as we were driving home, every now and then you take the knicker ball out and you'd see, oh, it was yellow, now it's blue, now it's red, now it's green, now it's purple. And in the end, it was normally like a little white thingy and then it was gone. When you pray for somebody to be delivered and to be set free, it's like sucking on a knicker ball. You have to suck to get the first layer off. Once the first layer is off, you can only see what the next layer is. And then, let's say that first layer is black. You have to deal with it X, Y, Z. The next one is pink. You can't use the same way. Now you've got to deal with it A, B, C. And so, for everything that's out there, God has a different plan and a different way to deal with it. All I'm trying to say is, it's a process. Last week, a lot of people manifested when we prayed about poverty. That tells me that the enemy has a lot of power in a lot of people's lives. And you don't just pray once and it's gone. You know what? I've had a lot of people come to me and say, oh, you know what? So-and-so prayed for me for deliverance. That means I'm perfect. I'm sorry, but you don't understand the Bible. You're not perfect. Because nobody can pray for you once and everything is sorted out. You know, the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I was saying to the people just now when we were down there, what if you take somebody, I just want to get you to understand how this works. What if we take somebody that's never walked a road with God, that doesn't know the scriptures, they never went to Sunday school. In fact, they were a total unbeliever until yesterday or the day before. Did they open doors for the devil? For sure they did. Now, the Bible says the purpose of the truth is to bring us to a place where we can be set free. But you must first know the truth for you to be set free. Now, what amount of liberty, what amount of freedom can God give somebody that knows no truth? What would you say? very limited. Because the truth must first come in to start the process of breaking free. If you've never heard the truth pertaining to certain things, you also can't expect to be just set free, boom, like that. Can I tell you why? Because if you don't know the truth, tomorrow you'll go and do the same stuff and you'll get deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. And God is not in the business of putting you deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. He wants to teach you and train you up to live a righteous life and to reign in victory. Does that make sense to you? All right. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be speaking about these things. Why? Because I want God to bless you. Because I want God to prosper you. Because you need to come to the place that your life begins to reflect the promises that God says are yours. And it's not yours just because it's in the Bible. It's yours when you take it and make it your own and begin to live it. A good way of understanding this is when we look at the book of John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let's look at that scripture. For God so loved the world. World, all inclusive. South Africa, America, Portugal, Greece, Japan, etc., etc. For God so loved the world, so nobody is excluded, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever, Afrikaans, English, Portuguese, Greek, Zulu, etc., etc. No exclusions. Where are you from? Mozambicans. Where are you from? Ukrainians. Where are you from? Portugal? Portuguese? Where are the Germans? Yeah, the Germans are also there. The Germans are also there. Yeah, even Hitler was... He could have been there, but he chose not to. But let's leave it at that. For God so loved the world, all inclusive, everybody in this world, that whosoever, all races, all colors, believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so the Bible says, listen carefully, that salvation is available to everybody because of Jesus. Because he gave his only begotten Son. Now, here's the question. Did God already give his Son? Yes. So if God already gave his Son, does it mean everybody's saved? No. Can I tell you why? Because it's only those that understand that truth, embrace that truth, and make it their own that get saved. Deliverance is exactly the same. Just because deliverance is available to you doesn't mean you're going to have it. Because a lot of people have never taken it, made it their own, and appropriated it in their life. Healing is the same. Healing is available to everybody, but not everybody's going to be healed. A lot of people haven't got the foggiest idea how healing works in the kingdom of God. Therefore, they can't receive it. The Bible says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. When you pray for somebody and they don't really know what you're praying about and they have no faith in it, nothing is going to happen. It doesn't matter how anointed you are. It doesn't matter how much power you have. And you know what? God's got all the power in the world. But Jesus went to certain towns where he couldn't do miracles because the people did not believe. And you know what? Sometimes the reason people don't believe is because nobody has ever told them the truth. So we got to come to a place that we examine what the Word of God says, because while the Word of God is preached into you, it cuts according to God's Word into your heart and starts loosening the rubbish that's stuck there. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think carefully before you raise your hand. Who of you that's sitting here today would say to me, Rion, I firmly believe that I am not in the place of prosperity that God has destined for my life? Who of you believe you're not there? Well, I believe that's everybody. Because we're not. And the reason we're not is there's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things in the Word of God that we've never been taught or we never understood. And that needs to be taught to us. We need to receive that. And that's going to do something inside of us to bring us to the place that we can live a life of victory. Let's look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 19 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Ooh, did you hear that? He says, yeah, the message of the cross. In other words, the message of salvation. The whole idea of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to give his life for us. The message of salvation is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, look at your neighbor and say, to you. Right? Look at the other neighbor and say, you too. All right. But to us who are being saved, wait for it. It is the power of God. Now listen to me. Where are you going to receive the power from? From the message. If you don't receive the message, you can never claim to have the power. You know, there's a lot of people, they say to me, oh, you know what, I don't have to go to church. And, you know, I don't really have to read my Bible and this and that. You know, I'm a child of God and the Holy Spirit is working in my life. You're talking nonsense. Because the power comes through the message. If the message enters you and you allow your heart to receive it, the power comes with it. Amen? And tonight, there's power being released by what I'm teaching you. And you're going to see just now when I pray for you what that power is going to do. Can somebody raise their hands and say, praise God, for the power of the message. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, you, me, all of us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. A lot of you are battling in the area of prosperity. A lot of you are battling with poverty, battling with lack, battling with famine. Because there's things blocking you from going forward. Now, let's think of a mine. It's hard work to get to the gold, isn't it? It's hard work to get to the diamonds. But there are certain things out there that make it a bit easier for us to get there. What would you say? What do the miners use to get into the tunnels? Dynamite. Dynamite. The word power there is the word dunamis, which in the Greek means dynamite. The word of God is telling us that the word of God is dynamite. When you receive the word, you receive what the Bible calls dynamite. And where do you think you're supposed to use that dynamite? Well, from the point of view of what we are talking about tonight, that dynamite is there to blow up the obstacles that the enemy has brought into your life to stop you from reaching and attaining what God has put before you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. Does the devil want you to prosper? No. So over your life and through your bloodline, he has brought certain things into your life that's going to be stumbling blocks and barriers to you receiving the blessings of God. You remember what I showed you just now when that girl came and stood in front here? The blessing of God is available to everybody, but some people have barriers that don't allow them to receive it and make it their own. That's where you need the dynamite. That's where you need the power of God. You know, you can walk up to people and put your hands on them and rebuke the devil. Probably nothing is going to happen. You take the same person and you give him good, solid, biblical, foundational teaching of the message of the gospel of Christ and you pray for him again and something starts happening. Why? Because the truth entered and started the process of deliverance. Without the word, people cannot be set free. The word is important. The Bible says the word is our foundation. Without a foundation, you can't build anything. If you're trying to build your life and you don't have a foundation, you're going to go nowhere. And the devil's going to have a field day with you. All right. So, let's say, just for argument's sake, you are sitting here, and if you could see in the spirit world, you would see 5 or 6 or 7 big walls that have been built around you to sort of trap you, to ensnare you, to keep you in the position where you are and won't allow you to go forward. What do you need to break free? Dynamite. You need dynamite. Which is what God is giving you tonight. He's giving you dynamite because he wants you to be set free. Amen. He wants you to be set free. Look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Oh, Rion, but that doesn't mean money. Yes, it does. Does God want everybody to be a millionaire? No. Because you still have a call and you still have a destiny. And what God is going to release in your life will be linked to your call and your destiny. But I want to tell you something that I want you to understand. When God means prosperity, when God means blessings, he means more than enough. More than sufficient. Do you understand? You know what, if you're sitting here tonight and you tell me, Rion, oh, you know what, we're scraping the bottom of the barrel and you know, we live from day to day. And then I'm going to tell you something, with all due respect, you're not where God wants you to be. Then there are some problems in your life that probably need to be sorted out and dealt with to allow you to go forward. Amen? Amen. Now listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, would anybody deny the fact that Christ was rich? Where did he come from? He came from above. The streets are made of gold, for goodness sake. How poor could he be? No. Prosperity like you cannot believe. But he came down here and he became a lowly carpenter. Can you see that he swapped riches for poverty? But he did that for who? For you. Why did he do that for you? So that he could take upon himself the curse that came upon you. Okay, let's talk about that quickly. A lot of Christians have a big problem with the fact that we say that they are cursed. Probably one or two of you are sitting here and you're thinking, oh, you know what, this oak has lost it because I'm a child of God and, you know, God will never allow that to come into my life and my God is bigger than that. And I've heard all of those things, but I want to show you what the Bible says. Let's go and look at this scripture here. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Okay, the most important part is the first verse. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Ah. And he says in the following scriptures that they received the Holy Spirit. So don't tell me that they weren't Spirit-filled because the Bible clearly says that they were. But even though they were Spirit-filled, they were under a curse. The Bible says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Georgie, if I say to you that you are bewitched, what would you take from that? Somebody's put witchcraft on him, or somebody's done voodoo against him, or somebody has cursed him. Okay, so now, for all of those people that say it's impossible for a Christian to be under witchcraft, or for a Christian to be cursed, or blah, 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 explain that, because you can't. The Bible says and makes it very clear that if we have problems in our life that allow the enemy to come, then we can be under a curse. Do you understand? And if you just go a little bit further, from verse 13, he tells them that they are cursed. And then after he tells them that they are cursed, he says to them, this is what you have to do to break free from the curse. And then he gives them in verse 13, he gives them this. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay. How do you deal with a curse in your life? The only way to deal with a curse on your life is through what Jesus did on the cross. He says, Jesus, when he hanged on the cross, became a curse for us. Now, how does that work? Well, I don't have time to go into it in too much detail, but I'm just going to give you the gist of it. In the Old Testament, God gave a law. And one of the laws was that if you hang somebody on a tree, which is the same word for cross, don't leave them on the cross when the sun sets. Because if they are still on the cross while the sun sets, they are cursed of God. Jesus died on a cross. And while he was still hanging on the cross, the Bible says darkness came over the earth. The moment darkness came over the earth, Jesus came under the curse spoken by God himself. Do you understand that? Now, why did Jesus have to come under a curse? Because Jesus came to redeem you. And you don't just need to be redeemed from sin. You also need to be redeemed from the curse. Hello? Are curses real? Well, the moment Adam and Eve messed up, God said this, because of what you have done, cursed will be the earth. From now on, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will have to work very hard to make a living. That is a curse. Jesus came to reverse the curse. The only way to reverse the curse, he has to take the curse to give you the blessing. Do you understand? You are very quiet. I don't know. Is this too much for you? No. Jesus came to this earth to become a curse. Why? Because God has no problem like some churches saying that curses aren't real. If God did not believe that curses were real, why does he allow his son to be cursed? Curses are real. Sometimes we've done stupid things that have brought a curse upon us. I'm going to give you an example. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know there's a lot of you here that went to witch doctors at some point in time. You go to a witch doctor because you want better love life, or you want more money, or you want the boss to give you a better position. You know, there's stupid reasons to do things, okay? Or you go to a witch doctor because you don't like so-and-so and you want something bad to happen to them. Yeah, I've heard all of these things. Now you walk in there. Who are you visiting? Well, you can call it the witch doctor, but the Bible calls it the devil. Because Satan works through people like that. And if you go to Satan, you go under him. And whatever he wants to release into your life is going to come for you. He wants to curse your life. Now, you're taking money, your money, which the Bible says God wants you to be a good steward of, which means that money is there for us to be used, but we must use it wisely. Witch doctors tend to not be cheap. The people that are smiling now know what I'm talking about. I've dealt with people that have paid 30,000 rand on one session. Yeah. You take your money and you give it to that person. Who are you giving it to? The devil. But who blessed you with it? God. So what are you doing with God? God's good gift? You are treating it with contempt. What's going to come for you? Poverty. Hello? Poverty. Because of the way you appropriated the finance that God gives you. It's just to make you think. All right, we're going to look at that a bit later in this. Maybe next week, maybe the week after, I don't know. But let's talk about gambling. I'm sure there's some of you here that think it's not a problem. But I'm going to show you in the Bible that it is. You don't have to take my word for anything. If you feel that I can't prove it to you from the Bible, you are welcome to just discount it. But if God is speaking to you, you better listen, because the Bible says, today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, I will bless you. But the Bible also says, today if you hear my voice and you choose not to obey me, I will curse you. You know, sometimes we live under a curse because of lack of knowledge. The Bible says, Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's why God wants to teach you so that you know and that you learn and that you understand. But once you've learned, if you still choose to go back to your rubbish, the curse is going to be just so much stronger on you, because God will see that as willful rebellion against his word. And you cannot be blessed if you are rebelling against God. Okay. So, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That word rich there, I want you to read it as abundance. God wants you to have an abundant life. The Bible says Jesus came, or Jesus gave his life. Okay, John 10:10. The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. It's biblical, my friend. God wants you to have an abundant life. Not everybody that serves God has an abundant life. And if you don't have an abundant life, probably you need to look at your life and ask a couple of questions. Why not? What's wrong with this picture? Because I want to tell you something. God doesn't make mistakes. If God says this is what he has for you, then this is what he has for you. But if you don't experience it right now, it's because there's a problem in your life that needs to be addressed, that needs to be fixed. And God will help you with that. God doesn't want you to be barely surviving or just making ends meet. The word rich implies abundance. Satan loves poor Christians. I'm sorry, but he does. Can I tell you why? Because poor Christians are stressed. Poor Christians are worried. Poor Christians are aggravated. Poor Christians are irritated. Poor Christians are frustrated. Poor Christians want to give up. Because every day it's a fight for where's the money going to come from? Well, we can't pay this and we can't pay that. We're maxing out this credit card. We're doing this, we're doing that. And all the time, that's what consumes your life. That's not what God wants for you. In the Word of God, God makes it clear that he wants us to use our finances to bless others. Do you understand that concept? God says we must take care of the widows and the orphans. God says we must lend a helping hand to the stranger. How do you do that if you don't even have enough for yourself? You can't honor the Word of God if you are knee-deep in the muck yourself. And how do you pick somebody up out of the muck if you're stuck deeper than what they are? If God expects us to do these things, then surely God would want to bless us to the point that we can do these things. Would you agree with me? Poverty is not God's will for anybody. It takes faith and an understanding of God's truth to come to the place where we can truly experience God's prosperity. When you talk to a lot of Christians and you talk to them about prosperity, they actually look at you in a funny way. It's like they're like, oh, you're not one of those health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, are you? Probably I am, because I believe it's biblical. But I'm not yet to tell you that he's going to be a millionaire, and you're going to be a millionaire, and you're going to be a millionaire, and tomorrow you're going to wake up and there's going to be billions in your bank account, because that's fairy tales. But I want to tell you something. It's biblical to be able to trust God to be blessed and to have abundance. But your abundance will be coupled to your calling, and my abundance will be coupled to my calling, and her abundance will be coupled to her calling. And you know what? Probably my abundance might be less than yours, and yours might be more than somebody else's. But God doesn't want me to lie in bed every night worrying myself sick, where am I going to put food on the table? Because that's not biblical. That's the devil working in your life. That's a surefire sign that the thief has his long fingers in your finances. And he's running away with your blessings. 3 John chapter 1 verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. The disciples prayed for people to be prosperous in all things. And they were taught by the man himself. Who taught John about this stuff? Well, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what this man taught others, he received from the man himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus taught them that he wants them to prosper. And when he sent them out to bring people to a place of prosperity. So much so that he starts his letter by saying, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And the fact that he mentions the soul takes it further than just finances. Because what is your soul made up of? Does anybody know? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. In other words, prosperity needs to touch your mind. Prosperity needs to touch your emotions. And anger is not a prosperous emotion. Rejection is not a prosperous emotion. Fear is not a prosperous emotion. Give me some prosperous emotions. Joy, hope, love, peace, happiness, excitement, enthusiasm. All of these things. What does God want for you? Those things. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And that's what God says is available to me. So where the enemy has got some power or the enemy has got some place, we just have to deal with it, don't we? And send it packing. I can tell you one thing. God loves to give the devil a good hiding. And you know how you give the devil a good hiding? You need a sword. Where do you get your sword? The Bible says the word of God is your sword. You know, some people try and fight the devil and nothing happens. Can I tell you why? Because you got no sword. God wants you to have a sword, not a pocket knife. Some people's understanding of the word is like having a tiny little dinky toy pocket knife. You pull that thing out and this stupid demon is standing in front of you. You wave that little thing around. This thing is going to be like, whoa, today's going to be a walkover. No, God wants you to have a sword. That's why we have to teach you the word. So that you can apply the word and come out from this rubbish that the enemy has put you in. I'm ending off. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them continually say, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God wants us to shout and praise his name because he delights in the prosperity of his servant. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to prosper you. Look at your other neighbor and say, don't worry, you too. Okay, I want to ask you a question. Yeah, please, everybody stretch out your hands to me. Amen. I like it. Thank you. I receive it. What God says in his word is available to us. If you don't experience it right now, there's some problems that need to be sorted out, but it's still available to you. And listen to me, God does not have favorites. Jy weet in Afrikaans sê mense baie keer, maar die Here het wit broodjies. No. God doesn't have favorites. The Bible says God is not a respecter of man. What's available to me is available to you. No, not the same thing, but the same concept. If God wants to prosper me, God wants to prosper you. If God wants her soul to prosper, then God also wants her soul to prosper. Amen. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay. Thank you.